Jesus. Okay. Today, I want to talk about the ways that the enemy schemes against us, like the batteries that just died in the recording device 2 minutes ago. You know, we're starting a big push on discipleship this year, and we're starting our discipleship focus on Wednesday nights. And so as we become really focused and deliberate on how we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we must not lose sight of the fact that the kingdom of God has an enemy. And he does not want us to grow. In fact, he will do everything that he absolutely can to prevent us from growing. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture today that really highlights that. But over the next couple of weeks, I want us to become aware of some of the ways that the enemy will attack us and what we can do about those attacks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes this statement. Right here, I'm taking it a little out of context just as an introduction, but I'm going to come back and look at the whole text in just a minute. But he says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Well, that means that Satan is trying to outwit us, and we must be aware of his schemes. What are his schemes? In order to not be outwitted, we have to know what the schemes are. And so that little bit right there is going to be my focus over the next couple of weeks, so that we can make ourselves aware of what these schemes are. And then how we can have victory, like complete victory, in Jesus. Because after all, this is about Jesus, not the enemy, right? But we just have to make ourselves aware of his schemes so that we can bring Jesus into that. Just continuing to set the stage for what these next few messages are about. John says this, Jesus says this in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's another sobering statement, isn't it? But here's the thing. If you are not experiencing life to the full, then that means there's some killing, stealing, and destroying happening in your life, isn't there? Jesus came. Jesus himself says, the word of God, the truth of God says in person, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's our promise. We can take that to the bank. So if we're not experiencing life to the full, we have to identify his schemes as to where the killing, stealing, and destroying are taking place. Okay? In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter gives us a similar warning. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Again, that's not a very encouraging message, is it? Our enemy has our destruction in mind, and that is what his attacks are all about. But now, see, here's the thing. And that's what these messages are about. The enemy doesn't show up at your door, ring the doorbell, you open the door, and he says, introduces himself, hi, I'm Satan, here's my business card, and I'm here to destroy you. You've got 24 hours to prepare. That would make it a little bit easier, wouldn't it? No, see, what ends up happening is it ends up being a lot more like the frog in the kettle. You know the old story, if you put a frog in a pot, and you put it on the stove, and you turn it on, the frog will never jump out. Because he can't tell the difference in the slow increase in temperatures. That's how Satan attacks us. By the time we figured out that we've been a victim of his scheme, there's already consequences. He doesn't show up, ring the doorbell, and hand you his business card. So that's why it's important to take a little time to make ourselves aware of what his schemes look like so that we can always be having that in the back of our mind. How is it that he might be scheming against me as I make a deliberate push to grow in him? Or where is there a lack of fullness in my life? Jesus promised me fullness. If I have lack in that, then where's the attack? All right, so on this Wednesday night, we're starting our 8 key characteristics of a disciple, and the first characteristic that we're going to look at is prayer. So I'm going to start there today and look at just one way, or actually two ways, the enemy can scheme against us in our prayer, and then I'll actually pick it up and continue a little bit more on Wednesday night. Oftentimes, the complaint that we have about prayer is that it seems our prayers either aren't heard or aren't answered, right? I mean, I think we could all say that. It feels like God didn't hear my prayer, or it sure feels like God didn't answer my prayer. Well, let's look. Is there a way that the enemy could scheme against that? Now, there are a lot of reasons why prayer might not be answered, and I will cover more of those on Wednesday night. But let's look specifically at a way that the enemy can scheme against that. I want to look at a passage that will give us an example of this, and it's an extreme example. But I want to give you this extreme example to show you the length the depth and the breadth that the enemy will go to stop your prayers, and the power that he has to do it, but then how God's kingdom overcomes. In the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 10, verse 1, it says this, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was also called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So Daniel is minding his own business, and all of a sudden God gives him this great vision, and the vision is of an upcoming war that is going to come against the nation of Persia. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. Okay, so he's had this vision that a great war is going to come against the nation of Persia, and it so disturbs him that he launches into an extended period of fasting and prayer. He says he ate no choice meat, he had no wine, he used no lotion. That's describing his fast. He was fasting for more than just food. But he says, as I mourned, that's prayer. He's praying. So he's entering into a long time of prayer. Verse 5 says, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with the belt of the finest gold around his waist. Now, on your green sheet, because of a lack of space, I had to take the next few verses out. But I'm going to continue to read. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Have you ever heard the expression between a rock and a hard place? Well, Daniel's in a quandary because he's between a river and an angel. And this angel is terrifying. These details aren't in here for no reason. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But this angel was so incredible that even though the other men couldn't see it, they could sense it, and they flee in terror. And Daniel falls to the ground almost as if he's dead just because he's in the presence of this angel. Okay? Now, It picks back up on your green sheet in verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face to the ground and was speechless. So he prays. First, he has the vision. God gives him this incredible vision. He's a prophet. So he gives him this incredible vision of what's about to happen to the nation Persia. He enters into a time of prayer and fasting. And then an angel comes and stands before him. Verse 12, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I came in response. What I think is so mind-blowing about this is it says from the first day. From the first day that Daniel began to pray and seek the Lord, his words and prayers were heard. There's a promise right there. Daniel has been waiting 24 days. It says this was on the 24th day. But his prayers were heard from day one. That's a promise. God hears our prayers right away. And so sometimes when we think, oh, God hasn't heard my prayers, he has. But there may be other reasons. Because it says here, he heard his prayers from the first day. Then it says an angel came in response. I have come in response to them. In other words, to your prayers. An angel comes. I think we can see another promise here. Sometimes God may send angels in response to our prayers. He hears our prayers from the first day, and sometimes he sends angels. That's a lot of promise right there. Verse 13, he says, but the prince of Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. I think this is really interesting, don't you? On the way to reach Daniel, this angel is detained for 21 days. This, for one, is how we know that it's an angel and not Jesus or the Holy Spirit, because they would have been detained by no one. And there does seem to be a three-day gap. I'm not sure what to do with it, because it says that your prayers are heard on day one, and I've come in response to that, and then he says day 21, day 24. Maybe there was a three-day waiting period before the angel was dispatched, is probably the best way to look at it. But God heard Daniel's prayer from day one, and he responds by sending an angel. But along the way, this angel is detained, and so we have to ask now, what is this prince of Persia that he was able to detain this angel? Well, it's a territorial demonic spirit. Several times, Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. Jesus even says that the prince of this world has a form of power and authority. We see this particularly in the book of John. Jesus keeps warning us, hey, there's an enemy. Satan's the prince of this world, and he will have a type or a form of power and authority. But Jesus also says, I've given you all authority. So this prince here that is mentioned in Daniel is a territorial demonic spirit sent by Satan to rule over this part of the world, Persia. Remember that the vision that Daniel had related to the kingdom of Persia. God was showing Daniel what was about to happen to the kingdom of Persia, because this was not a godly kingdom. Persia was not a godly kingdom. It was coming under the judgment of God. God was speaking to Daniel through the vision, telling Daniel, go warn the people of Persia of what's going to happen to them unless they repent. Now, if you're the demonic spirit ruling over Persia, you don't want that message to get delivered, do you? And so this angel comes, or this demonic spirit comes to resist the angel, because if the angel delivers the message to Daniel, Daniel's going to go and deliver the message to the people, and the people may repent. And the nation may be spared. But see, Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And so Satan's purpose is to destroy the nation of Persia through their own sin. And so Satan goes to great lengths to stop this message. Now, we also realize how powerful this demonic spirit is here. It was able to detain one of God's angels for 21 days. This angel, remember, all those details, they said they're not in there for no reason. They describe what the angel looked like. All the other men fled in fear. Daniel fell on the ground as if dead. This is one of God's angels already. And yet this demonic spirit is able to resist him for 21 days. Do you think that this demonic spirit has some power? Do you realize that our enemy is real and that he's got a form of power? So, let me ask you this. Is it not then within the realm of possibility that demonic spirits could be standing in the way of our prayers? So sometimes when we're praying something and it's not being answered, in the back of our mind, we have to keep open the possibility of this prayer is being stopped by a demonic spirit. Now, of course, we don't want to see a demon behind every bush. That drives me crazy. And there are many other reasons, like I talked about, where prayers may not be answered, and we'll talk about those on Wednesday night. But again, we have to keep this in mind as a possibility, especially as it relates to the bigger kingdom type issues. Praying for the lost. Do you think the enemy wants to see someone get saved? Do you think he might send somebody, a demonic spirit, to resist your prayers for the lost? What about praying to transform our community? What about praying for the church to grow and to have kingdom impact? What about praying that we as a body of believers would change atmospheres in the community where we live? Do you think maybe that Satan wants to stop that and he would send demonic spirits to oppose us? I think we have to keep that in mind. That's one of his schemes. And so sometimes we pray and we pray and we think, oh, well, nothing's happening. Maybe God fell asleep. Well, maybe not. You know, I love studying revival. I've read many, many books on revival. I've watched countless videos on revival, old-time revivals, current revivals. One of the revivals I'm most fascinated on, just because the power and the magnitude of it and that it continues today, and I've mentioned it frequently, it's a revival that happened in Almolonga, Guatemala. And what's interesting is, prior to the revival breaking out, there was just massive oppression over the city Almolonga, because there was a ruling demonic spirit. In fact, the people of Almolonga, the majority of them worshipped the demonic spirit. Alcoholism, crime, infidelity, all these kind of things just ran rampant in Almolonga, until a small group of believers decided to pray that God would remove the power of that ruling demonic spirit. Just a small handful of believers in Almolonga got together and they began to just cry out to God, will you destroy and remove the power of that demonic spirit that rules over our city? And guess what? God did. And revival broke out. That demonic spirit had been holding that entire village captive for generations. And now, God not only revived the land, or the people, he revived the land. Their land produces abundant crops now. But it all started with identifying that there was a demonic spirit that had been hindering them all along, and to pray against that. So what do we do about this? Well, we don't confront these spirits directly. If this demonic spirit could destroy one of God's angels or hold one of God's angels at bay for 21 days, he didn't destroy him, who do we think we are to come up against a demonic spirit like that? But God, Jesus, he can destroy that thing like that. And so we simply pray against that, and I'll come back to that in a minute. Now, let's continue here in verse 13. It says, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. It says that Michael, one of the chief princes or angels, comes to the rescue. This is Michael the archangel. We see him in other places in Scripture showing up to do great and mighty things. And so this angel who's on his way to Daniel gets detained 21 days. God dispatches Michael the archangel to come finish this battle. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that amazing? And so we can ask Jesus to stand in the gap. If we're praying for something, and again, if it's particularly the bigger things, like we're praying for the lost, we're praying for the church to grow, we're praying for community impact, Jesus, remove these demonic spirits, render them powerless, and if need be, send us more help. Send Michael. But we will not see your kingdom delay one more day because of the demonic spirits that have power in this area. Now, I could do a whole message just on what that is. But for today, it's how do demonic spirits hinder our prayers? There may be a specific demonic spirit that is sent specifically to stop your prayers. Don't come against it yourself. Just ask Jesus to remove it, to render it powerless, and ask for more help if needed. We can do that. So you're praying for that lost relative. Continue to pray for them, but then ask the Lord to render whatever demonic spirits are hindering that, render those demonic spirits powerless. As we pray for the church, do you think we might have some opposition here? A church that's all about the power and presence of God and not programs and performance, do you think the enemy might want to stop that? So let's just pray, Jesus, render powerless whatever demonic spirits are getting in our way. Seriously, I'm talking about spiritual warfare today, and attendance is probably half of what it is normally. Come on. There's a battle, and the enemy is real. At the very least, we have to realize that the battle that happens when we pray is so much bigger than we may realize. Daniel's prayer set off an epic spiritual battle, but one that Daniel was not immediately aware of. For those 24 days while he waits for that angel to show up, he's praying and fasting. He's not seeing anything. But there's this epic cosmic battle happening between one of God's angels and a demonic spirit. It goes on for 21 days, and finally Michael the archangel has to come to be the deciding vote. But Daniel can't see any of this. Do you realize that when you pray, you set off a spiritual battle that you may not be aware of? Practically speaking, what does this mean for us today? Most likely, our everyday prayers aren't going to be held up by territorial demonic spirits. Just our everyday prayers. But we do know from this passage that the enemy has great power to try and stop our prayers. The enemy will probably attack our everyday prayers, though, through something more subtle, like distractions. And I'm going to go into dealing with distractions in depth on Wednesday night. That's what I'll cover. I will actually give you a step-by-step model for dealing with distractions in prayer. But we do know that the enemy has great power and great willingness and desire to stop our prayers, right? Okay, I'm going to shift gears. I want to talk just real briefly about relationships. This is a message on how demonic spirits interfere, how we are unaware of his schemes. Real quickly, 2 Corinthians 2, this is the passage I alluded to earlier, starting in verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Paul is addressing an issue here where someone has caused offense in the Corinthian church. Then there's the issue of failing to forgive. They were holding it against this man, and they were not forgiving him and allowing him back into the church. And Paul urges the Corinthian church to forgive the man and to reaffirm their love for him. And then what blows me away about this passage is Paul then makes the connection between unforgiveness or failing to forgive and the schemes of the devil. Satan is trying to outwit us as part of his schemes through a lack of forgiveness, particularly in the church. The reason Paul is addressing this is because it was causing division in the Corinthian church. I have seen this firsthand in other churches way too many times. I've even seen churches split because of a lack of forgiveness and holding grudges and failing to be able to forgive. So the enemy can, through very subtle means, destroy relationships and ultimately destroy the church through unforgiveness. And so this is one of those schemes that we have to be aware of. When we feel that thing in our heart that wants us to hold a grudge against somebody, when we feel that thing that we just want to remain angry with this person and we just want to push them out, that's a scheme of the enemy. The problem is, oftentimes, by the time we become aware of it, we're like the frog in the kettle and the water's almost at boiling. Right? And so this is something that we have to be very acutely aware of. And of course, you know, as I talk about forgiving and reaffirming love, I'm not talking about cases of abuse. When someone has been abused and there are appropriate measures that must take place, where that person, where you can have a safety net, you can have a safety distance in between that person and all of that. That's another message. But, so how do we respond to this passage in Corinthians, keeping aware, making ourselves not unaware of his schemes. Just be quick to forgive. Ephesians says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, forgive that day. There's an urgency to forgiving because if we let it go even just a little bit, then all of a sudden the water's at the boiling point. So Ephesians says, forgive before the sun goes down. So be quick to forgive in every situation. Pray for the other person. Pray for the other person. If someone has offended you or caused a problem, pray for them. Your heart will change as you pray for them, and your prayers might affect them. Pray for them. And third, and perhaps most important, let love win every time. Paul says here, reaffirm your love for this person. Let love win every time, no matter what's happening, no matter what. Love, let love win in that situation, in that process. And so I just ask you now, is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Is there someone in your life who has been difficult or who has caused problems with you, and you need to reaffirm your love for them, to let them know that you still love them in Christ? These are the ways that we make ourselves aware of his schemes and prevent his schemes from advancing to where the water reaches the boiling point. Okay, I'm going to shift gears again and we'll be done. As we look at the ways that Satan can attack us and making ourselves aware of these schemes, there is going to be a process of discernment. We are going to have to ask at times, God, what are you doing here? What's going on? God, is this you? Is this a demonic attack? That's discernment. Understanding we're in a battle between two kingdoms. We know God can speak to us, but we know the enemy can speak to us. And so there's a process of discernment. How do we know that it's God speaking to me, or is it the enemy trying to entice me with one of his schemes? Three quick, easy ways to foster good discernment. Number one, the Word of God. Does what you hear agree with Scripture? This seems obvious enough, but I hear people all the time that say, oh, God told me such and such. And I think, no, he didn't. That directly violates Scripture. Seriously, I hear people say, oh, yeah, God told me this. And I'm like, have you ever read the Bible? It must agree with Scripture. God is never going to say something to you that disagrees with Scripture. Now, here's the thing, though. When Satan comes and he tries to tempt us, he makes it sound real religious. He did that with Jesus in the temptation of the wilderness. He came and he was trying to tempt Jesus, and boy, did he make it sound religious. And so, does it agree with the Word of God? Not just, does it sound religious? Because we can make ourselves seem religious and pious, but it doesn't agree with the Word of God. Or I hear people say sometimes, oh, God told me such and such. And I think, no, he didn't. Because that doesn't even agree with the character of God. That sounds to me more like your own insecurity. I'm just going to tell you flat out honest. I hear people tell me all the time, oh, God told me such and such. I say, no, he didn't. That's your insecurity. Because these words from God sound just like what I know their insecurities are. So Satan will show up and he'll use language that feels good to you because it touches that place of insecurity. But when you speak it out, it's just all insecurity. Is it flat out the Word of God? Because he will try to tempt you sounding religious and speaking to your insecurities. Number two, the voice of God. What we hear must sound like the voice of God. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about the shepherd and the sheep. The sheep only respond to the voice of the shepherd because they recognize his voice. For many of us, we've never had a practical opportunity to experience this because we don't live on farms, but as a child, I grew up visiting my godparents' farm frequently, and I know I've used this illustration before, but I don't have a better one. My godfather was a dairy farmer. And the cows during the day would go out into the pasture, and then when it was time in the evening to milk the cows, he would go to the end of his barn where the big door was, he would open up the big doors, and he would stand there, and he would make this sound. It sounded, it was kind of like a yodel almost. It was like, the best way I could describe it, it sounded like kamas. He would kamas, kamas. the cows would come. Immediately, as soon as they heard that, they would all quit their grazing and head straight into the barn. But here's the thing. I did this more than once. I'd stand in the exact same spot in the exact same barn door, and I would make the exact same noise. Cows wouldn't even lift their head. They wouldn't even bother to turn and look to see who the fool was. Does it sound like the voice of God? Well, how do we know? Well, you must spend time. Those cows knew to come because he was their master. He called them twice a day, every day, for 30 years. They knew who their master was. They only saw me 6 times a year. They saw Bob twice a day, every day, 30 years. That's how we know what the voice of God is. Every morning we get up and we listen to the voice of God. Every night before we go to bed, we listen to the voice of God. Throughout the day, we listen to the voice of God. So when the enemy comes, it's almost mockery. It's like, really seriously, dude? I'm not even going to turn my head and look at you. Discernment. What does the voice of God sound like? We must know that for ourselves. Number three, the state of our own mind. Man, I think this one might be the most important, believe it or not. I think they're all really important, though. The state of our own mind. Listen to this carefully. If our mind is focused on ourself, if our mind is focused on the world, or if our mind is just sort of blank, we are much more susceptible to being influenced by the enemy. Let me read that again. If our mind is focused on ourself, if our mind is focused on the world, or if our mind is just sort of blank, we are much more susceptible to being influenced by the enemy. I'm here to tell you that if you are self-focused, particularly in a negative way, in an anxious way, it will be very difficult to hear from God. Those negative thoughts are the seedbed of the deception of the enemy. Let me prove it to you. There is an active fight that must go on in our mind, and there is a reason. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Taking our thoughts captive is an active process that we are responsible for. When our thoughts are focused on ourselves, particularly anxious thoughts and negative thoughts, you have just tilled and fertilized the soil for the enemy to plant into. He loves to plant into anxious thoughts. He loves to plant into thoughts that are all about poor me. He loves to plant in to the thoughts of, well, I committed such and such sin. Things aren't going my way. Whoa, wait a minute. Stop. Jesus came that I might have life and have it to the full. I'm not having life to the full. Oh, poor me. Bam. Seeds planted by the enemy. Or, Jesus came that I might have life and have it to the full. I don't have life to the full. The enemy has been killing, stealing, and destroying. Jesus, get him. Which approach will you take? You are responsible for the active process that goes on in your thought life as part of a discerning process. If you want to know that you're hearing from the Lord, what's the condition of your mind? If you want to know that you're hearing from the Lord, what's the condition of your mind? Continuing, when you are plagued with tempting and anxious thoughts, negative, self-focused thoughts, do this. Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which is what we're seeking, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Do you want to know for sure that you're hearing from God and not the enemy? Think about what's true. The enemy hates truth. How do I know what's true? Read the word. It's all true. If you want to know for sure that you're hearing from God, think about what's noble. The enemy loves to dishonor. He hates what is noble. If you want to know for sure if you're hearing from God, think about what is right. Because the enemy is all wrong. If you want to know for sure that you're hearing from God, think about what is pure. Because the enemy is filth. If you want to know for sure that you're hearing from God, think about what is lovely. Because the enemy is disgusting. If you want to know for sure you're hearing from God, think about what is admirable. Because there is nothing to admire in the enemy. If you want to know for sure you're hearing from God, think about what is excellent. Because the enemy is a counterfeit. And if you want to know for sure you're hearing from God, think about what is praiseworthy. Because there is nothing worthy of praise that the enemy has ever done. You are responsible for the active process of controlling what goes on in your mind. So that you can be sure you're hearing from God. So that you can be sure you don't fall victim to his schemes. So that we walk in the fullness of the life that he has promised us. Do you see how it's all Jesus? He comes and he says, I promised you life and to the full. There's an enemy and he's going to try to trick you. But the way that you make sure that you get the fullness of life is just always think about me. Because when you look through this passage, whatever is true, well, what's truth? Jesus. What's noble? Jesus. What's praiseworthy? Jesus. What's the purest thing that ever lived on the earth? Jesus. You see, when we put our minds on these things, it is into this seedbed that God can speak. I love this quote from Bill Johnson. He says, what I do with God's promises determines the direction of my thought life and eventually affects my reality. Whatever I do with God's promises determines the direction of my thought life and eventually affects my reality. Do I believe that Jesus came to give me life and life to the full? And if you can say yes to that, then you follow the process of walking in his promises until it's reality. Right? And of course, it all comes back to identity. Is God good? And who am I? Do you believe that God is good? And that he actually came to give you life to the full? Because if there's any doubt there, it's hard to step into that, isn't there? Is God good? Can he be trusted in all situations? Remember, there might be a whole spiritual battle going on that we don't even see, that we're not even aware of. And then who am I? Am I just taking up space? Or did God create me with purpose? Did he create me with a destiny? Did he create me with a specific plan for my life that no one else shares that plan? And God went to the cross and died so that my plan could come to pass. When you believe those two things, then the fullness of life that he promised is at hand, right? Let's stand and sing 10,000 Reasons.